So, hey, let me begin this morning with a question. Who controls your circumstances? Right? Now, this is not the time, spouses, probably to look at each other and go, this one's going to be for you, pal. Hey, lady, I hope you're listening. Right? This is not the time for that. But, you know, think about three people. Who control your circumstances? Yourself, other people, or the Lord? Okay, the Lord. Okay, the answer is yes. Yes, yes, and yes. Right? You have agency and you make decisions about your life, whether they're good decisions or bad decisions, wise decisions or unwise decisions. You make decisions that will affect you for a long time to come. Others also make decisions that profoundly affect your life. Others make decisions. People you love make decisions that hurt you, that bring great joy to you. So other people make decisions that affect your life. And yes, God ordains and orchestrates the circumstances of all of our lives in ways that often, usually, exceed our comprehension. To try to understand what God is doing in the heavenlies, outside of time and space, inside of time and space, in a chronological order, is really hard for us to wrap our minds around. That doesn't make it untrue, right? Joseph, you think about Joseph. He's kidnapped by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit in the ground. He's sold into slavery. He's given elevated to great responsibility. Then he's defamed, right? He's defamed, slander. And then he's cast into another pit. This pit is in the ground in the form of a prison, right? The first one, I don't know, I kind of joke about it as like a holding cell or a holding pit, but the second one, last week we saw, he's in prison now, right? And so he's living proof that Joseph has absolutely made decisions that have affected his life because, well, what did he do? He kind of bragged about his status. One day I had a dream, and one day I'm going to rule over you guys. I mean, that's the interpretation of the dream. And so his brothers were none too happy about that, and didn't quite know how to handle the vision that had come to him yet by the Lord through these dreams, which most young people aren't. But so his brothers do all this stuff to him. But then while he's in slavery, in captivity, he lives in such a way that his godly character comes through. And that profoundly affects his life because it gives evidence that the Lord was with him. He's a man of godly character, right? I've already alluded to it, but his father, his brothers, the slave traders, Potiphar's wife, the keeper of the prison, all show us that other people also have a profound impact on our circumstances. And just as clearly, we can see that God is at work behind the scenes. Specifically, right, Genesis 39:2 and several other verses in chapter 39, that God caused, pay attention to that word, God caused all that Joseph did to succeed. And there are variations of that theme in chapter 39. Now, what we need to hang on to is it's stated explicitly in chapter 39, but it carries through to the end of Genesis. It carries through Revelation, okay? That the Lord is with him and the Lord is actively ordaining, actively orchestrating around the globe and in the heavenly places. Okay. We call these things, detours sometimes. I remember one time I was following my GPS and we're driving and, now this is not one of those illustrations that's going to make me, you might be like, why are we going to listen and preach? And that would be a fair question, except the answer would be is because I'm just trying to preach God's word, not my own wisdom on things. But I was driving in Pittsburgh one time and I was just following my GPS. You know, there are times when we have the privilege of listening to others who happen to be riding with us, help us navigate where we get to go. And there are times when I'm by myself and I'm kind of trying to figure out where to go. And, you know, you're kind of looking around and paying attention to the scenery and the landscape. And then there are times when I'm just like, I'm just locked into this GPS and whatever she says about where to turn, I'm going to turn, you know, that kind of thing. And I mean, I turned like right into a construction zone in the middle of Pittsburgh. And it was not a good deal. And then I'm like, well, I don't know how to back out of here now. And traffic's moving and right. And so it was not a great situation. Right. So, that was like a dead end, not really so much of a detour, but I had to figure out how to get out of that little bind. But we think situations that are different than the way we've outlined them in our life are often detours. God calls these detours trials. They're detours according to our plans. But Proverbs tells us that a man makes his plans, but God orders his steps. And so God uses detours, trials, affliction, circumstances that are confusing, James tells us, to develop Christ-like character in his children. God is more concerned about your holiness than he is your happiness. But your holiness, your growth in Christ-likeness, will produce great happiness, great joy, as you learn to submit to surrender to the will of God in your life. Just quickly by way of summary, you know, James 1 says, count it all joy. That's a decision. Consider it all joy. It's a decision that we have to make. I can grumble and complain about this circumstance or this season of my life, or I can consider it joy when I meet trials, all kinds of trials. Knowing, here's how you can consider it joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith develops steadfastness with full effect. And as it has its full effect, you know what that means? The trials are not often fast because it needs to be long enough to have its full effect. And as we learn to trust the Lord in these things, we become perfect and complete. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means mature, mature and complete, lacking nothing. And hallelujah, that day will come when the Lord takes us home. But that's the track that God has you on if you're his child. Romans 5, 1 through 5, and again, just by way of summary, since we're justified, that means made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we have hope because of the glory of God is going to be revealed. It means we're looking forward. And he says, when you're in that position, right, then we rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that it produces endurance. That means you need to adjust your goals. Instead of getting out from under the trial, your goal needs to be something to the nature of, I want to be steadfast in the trial so that I can develop endurance. Because as I develop endurance, it's going to develop my character. And as my character develops, I'm increasingly going to grow in my hope, in the confident expectation that Christ is faithful to his church and to his people, and that he will one day come and take us home. Amen? That's the future that we look to. It's not the future. It's not the moment right now that we sit in. And hope, he says, doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so this morning, we're going to see this at work in the life of Joseph. I know it sounded like that was halfway into the sermon already. That's just the introduction. So we're going to begin to see this exemplified in Joseph's life. Now, this morning, we're looking at two chapters. Now, we're going to cover two chapters, 80 verses, but I'm not going to read all the way through them. I know in a little video sent out yesterday, I think I said we're going to read it, but you know, several takes, and that's the only time I use the word read in that. I'm like, I'm not doing it again. I'm just sending it out. So, but we are going to summarize it and walk through it. And so I want you to have your Bibles and have them open. If you use your phone, great. That's fine, too. Go ahead and track along with us. That's fine. It's on pages 30 to 32 in a Bible in one of the seat backs near you there. So it'll be helpful to be able to look and see the verses I'm pointing to, because the context around them, you know, the verses around them really impact that. So here's our main idea for this morning. We need to be trusting God fully and persevering in faithfulness to the Lord, knowing that he's actively working through our circumstances to carry out his plan for his people. That's a long main idea. It's in church center. Remember, you don't have to write furiously. Okay. And his plans are good. Why? Not because he had his coffee. Because he's good. You say, this situation I'm in feels awful. That does not make God awful. It means God is good. God has not forgotten you. And he is purposing to shape your character, the character of those whom you love, through everything that is happening in your life. So we come to the situation we see in chapter 40. 40 is almost like a transition chapter. I wouldn't relegate it to only a transition chapter. But chapter 40 shows us Joseph in prison, where Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker, his chief officers, right? Pharaoh becomes angry with them because they've done something significant. The offense that they did against Pharaoh, from all we can gather, we don't know the specifics of it, but they handled his wine and they handled his food. Maybe they came together and concocted a plan to poison him. We don't really know, but it was severe and it was legitimate. It's the same word that is used for the word sin. So the offense against Pharaoh in other parts of the Old Testament would say this would be a sin against God. This is the same word that Joseph used just a chapter earlier. I couldn't do this thing and sin against God. That's the same word that's used for caused here. And so so while Joseph is with these men, remember, he's given an elevated position of authority and responsibility again. Now, we might think it would make sense if he would be pretty bitter right now. Maybe even vengeful, maybe even underhanded. Oh, you're going to put me in charge? I'll show y'all how I can be in charge. He's not. Everything we see shows a man of godly character growing in Christlikeness. It doesn't mean every day he got up and he was like, yes, Lord, I love this part of your plan for my life. But he's been in this part of God's plan for some time. I mean, again. Oh, here we go again. But he's godly. He's trusting the Lord and he's living with godly character. So after some time, he's seen that he's been with these guys, and he comes to them one morning and he noticed that they're downcast. They're troubled. They're gravely concerned. He's paying attention to them. And as he notices their disposition change, he inquires. And even that is a lesson to us. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't know what to say. You know, what if I ask them how they're doing and they tell me something really painful, really horrible, and then I'm going to be stuck? Well, don't let our own desire to have all the answers hinder us from saying, you seem troubled. You seem troubled. Do you want to tell me about it? That in and of itself. They tell you something. I've had people tell me things at times, and I'm like, oh, let me tell you, when they're telling you these troubles, they're not always expecting you to have the answer right now. So many times people will tell me something they're going through, and I say, oh man, just sit with them, listen, often pray with them. Maybe there's another opportunity to get together and talk. Sometimes, not always, but you're expressing love. You're loving them just by asking genuinely. And so he asks and they tell him the dreams. And then Genesis 40 is the account of them relaying their dreams. And then Joseph interprets their dreams. And now let me ask you something. How do you think Joseph could know he could interpret their dreams? And that's kind of a bold statement, right? Well, his guiding principle for his life is this. Wisdom, interpretations, come only from the Lord. Joseph knows, and we'll see it in 41 too. He knows from his childhood. He had a dream, and he communicated what the dream was. And we have a pretty good sense he had some idea, although not knowing how it was going to happen, of what that dream meant. Verse 8 in chapter 40 says, they said to him, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said, well, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell him, tell me. Now let's just pause right here. You're talking to somebody at work. They have something going on in their life. And they're troubled by it. They may think they're looking to you to give them the answer. But we know we need to bring them God's word. Now, it doesn't always mean you have to quote a chapter and verse. So a lot of times, I'll speak very direct, even very blunt truth to people without quoting a chapter or verse. And there are times when it's appropriate to say, hey, let's open it. Let's dig into this a little bit more. So he goes right to saying, hey, well, tell me, because I'm going to ask the Lord. The Lord's going to help us understand what's happening here. Right? So the cupbearer's dream is that he's going to be restored. And so Joseph's confidence in the Lord's wisdom is even evidenced here. After he interprets the cupbearer's dream, he goes on to ask this question almost without pause. It's almost like he took a breath and then he made this request. He says, only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. In other words, you're going to have the big guy's ear again. And when you do, mention me and get me out of this prison, this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Now, there's a man who hears a dream. He knows the interpretation from the Lord. And then he says, he acts as though he knows it's coming true because he has confidence in God and in what God is doing. So the cupbearer is going to be restored, and we see that happen. The baker is going to be executed, right? It's interesting. The baker said the chapter tells us once he saw that the interpretation was favorable. You ever had somebody ask you a question because they think they're just sure you're going to give them good news, right? Sometimes I've had someone ask me a question, I've done this. Why? Well, because I think they're going to give me good news. I've sort of sussed them out before, assessed the situation, and I've thought, I think they're going to tell me what I want to hear. Right? They're going to give me a favorable word, if you will, a favorable interpretation or a favorable guidance or principle. And so the baker asked the question. Well, his answer was not favorable. His answer was that he's going to be executed in just a few days. And sure enough, Pharaoh has a birthday. He's got a birthday party. And as was a custom, they would elevate one. And then often if there was cause, you know, whatever, they would execute another. It's like a weird party trick, I guess. But, you know, so Joseph's interpretations come to pass. I say party trick, but it's real life stuff, real people, elevated, executed. It's not a joke, but it is true. And so Joseph's interpretations come true, verses 20 to 23 of chapter 40. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, and as Joseph had interpreted to them. And yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. That is going to happen in your life. You will be forgotten by man. You'll be forgotten by someone who made a promise to you. But you will never be forgotten by God, friends. The difference is we measure whether or not a human has forgotten us or remembered their promise to us on human terms. And we apply that same principle of time to the Lord. The Lord is outside of time. The Lord is outside of space. The Lord is far more patient than any other human on the planet. And so the Lord, he is in no hurry. Because the waiting is shaping. The waiting on the Lord is the process or part of the process that God uses to shape your character, right? Imagine Joseph's frustration. He's like, oh, come on, dude. I cared about you. And you don't even have the courage to remember me, right? What a frustrating time. God doesn't require from us success or wealth or promotion or status. What God calls us to is faithfulness. God calls us to be faithful to the things he has called us to do. Ultimately, to be faithful to him. Faithfulness with perseverance really as God preserves us by his grace. God enables us with the resources he's given us to be faithful. And so for 2 whole years now, Joseph is sitting in the second pit in this prison. And so then, now that the Pharaoh has another dream, right? Now, let me just pause. I want to ask you a question. Does the Lord potentially have you in a holding pattern? Like, well, I have learned what I need to learn. So any day now, Lord. Now, usually we say that about things that are hard or painful. That may come through tears. Lord, I've been clinging. I've been doing my best to remain faithful. Why won't you lift this burden? Why won't you lift this trial? Paul asked that same question. He prayed that same prayer. Lord, remove this thorn from me. And the Lord said, no. Jesus prayed that prayer. Lord, if there's any other way. Paul prayed it 3 times. Jesus prayed it 3 times. And they both said, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Paul said, the Lord's power is made perfect in weakness, because in my weakness I'm strong. It's a sidebar, but I read somebody recently that just talked about just a great little like 23-page book, an older book, and just talking about how the fact that we think that because we're to be weak, we're to identify with weakness and the weakness we genuinely have in ourselves, that makes us strong. And he says, I think we've missed the point. Be weak. Be dependent. Because in that is God's strength, not our strength. Remember when Paul is talking about putting on the armor of God, what does he say to do at the end? Put on the armor of God and fight! So that you may be able to stand. And after having done everything, stand. So child of God, wherever you are right now, whatever season you're in, whatever you're enduring, your fighting is to armor up and stand. And wait. Control what you're called to be responsible for. When I say control, I mean that in the healthiest terms. Make the decisions about what God has apparently given you. Sometimes we get into a position and we say, I'm not doing anything right now. I can't. No, you still have certain areas of responsibility that God has given you. Do whatever you're able, which is usually beyond what we think we're able. Invite the body of Christ in to help. Wait on the Lord. Take one step at a time. Say, Lord, you're going to give me what I need for today. The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need today to make it through what I need in order to face this challenge tomorrow. The call is not to look like a Christian rock star. Except that when we're able to consider it pure joy, when we face trials of various kinds, we're able to, as Paul said, communicate that God has given me a peace that surpasses all understanding. And the only way I can tell you that I'm making it through this situation is to tell you about my Savior. How are you making it through this? Jesus, who has given me his Holy Spirit and who has given me a wonderful church family. Albeit an imperfect church family, but a wonderful church family to walk through this with me. And his word, and I cling to his word. I cling to his people because I cannot do it alone. And I'm learning that I'm not made to do it alone. There's many parallels to what's happening with Pharaoh's dream here. As Pharaoh begins to, he's got this dream. He's troubled by it. It feels like a very ominous dream to him. It's very similar to what happens in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, a Hebrew is called up to Pharaoh and to interpret a dream that he can't figure out. And there are a lot of parallels between what happens here. I can't go into them all right now, but it would be very interesting for you to go a little bit later on or this week and just take a look. Read these couple chapters side by side with several chapters in the book of Daniel. So he's troubled by these dreams, and he knows that they're sort of ominous. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will." This is a good promise for us to remember, friends, because we're in an election cycle. Although it's always a good principle for us to remember that whatever happens with our election, which does not, this is going to be another sermon series, but it does not negate our responsibility to go out and make a very strong, clear stand for what honors the Lord. We've got to do the part that we can. But whatever it is, our hope is not in the government. And any president, any vice president, any governor, any school board, the Lord places them in those positions for his purposes, which we often don't see. So we keep moving forward, knowing that we're living for a different kingdom. But while we're here, we do what we can with what we're able to stand for the Lord. So his magicians aren't able to interpret it. Why? Well, because they're not God's men. Interpretations belong to the Lord. Joseph has already said that. And so Joseph gets called before Pharaoh. So now he's been in prison, right? And so I don't know if you've seen any of these movies or anybody's in prison after a while and they get the beard and they're kind of a little dirty looking, probably a little stinky looking, you know, or smelling, whatever. And so they pull Joseph up, they clean him up, they shave his beard, and he goes and he's presented before Pharaoh. Now, why would one of the great kings of the earth seek counsel from a Hebrew, a foreign prisoner? Why? His reputation preceded him, that he was a man of godly character, and everything that he interpreted came to pass. Right? That was the test. In the Old Testament, for someone who interpreted something, for someone who gave a prophecy, was if it came true, you're a genuine prophet. If it didn't come true, you die. And so his reputation preceded him, and he came to the Pharaoh because the Pharaoh knows Joseph has truth in his grasp. And honestly, the Pharaoh doesn't care if it comes from Joseph or the Lord. He just wants to know the answer because he's worried about this dream situation that he's gone on. So I think I've already alluded to it, but it's going to be that friend, neighbor, family member that comes to you sometime. It's going to be you sometime. And you say, I don't know what to do with this situation. Oh, I need to talk to so-and-so. Well, only if that person is going to say, let's go to the Lord in his word. That's what you want someone to say. One of the most comforting answers in the world is, you know, that's perplexing. Let's see what God has to say about it in his word. There is not a situation. Now, we're talking comprehensively, which is a categorical statement, not exhaustively. Not every situation that we face is detailed in the Bible. But the type of situation at the root issue, at the heart issues, are detailed comprehensively in the Bible for you and me, right? This is not a time, if someone is asking you the question, to be proud. Oh, I want to give them something good to say. Or, I mean, I want to say something good to them. I want to look like a wise pastor here, a wise father here, a wise mother here. I remember I was at a training many years ago and I heard someone ask this question. A lot of people were really bothered by the question. I was kind of like, I think I'd word that a different way, but you know what? 20 years later, or 15 years later, I remember the question. And the question was, when you're the most important person in the room, what are you going to say? Right? Now, anybody with good theology is going to be like, well, I'm never the most important person in the room because the Lord is in the room and the Lord is the most important person. Well, yes. practically speaking, there's a time when somebody shares something with you. That might be in a cubicle at work. It might be in a workshop. It might be on the side of a road with a broken down vehicle. It might be when you're tucking them in at night, or when you're having breakfast, or when your agenda is ready to go do one thing, but all of a sudden your kids are like, I'm ready to talk with mom and dad about the deep things of life. And you're like, now? And we want to give the good answer, the right answer, the wise answer. Well, that's well and fine. But our priority ought to be to bring them to the Lord. And if you know through God's Spirit the right answer, then wonderful. But if you're not quite there yet, don't rush in and answer. You just care for them in the meantime. And you say, we're going to pray. That's not lesser care. When they lay out their burden before you and then they stop talking and then they look at you, all of a sudden it feels like, oh, the pressure is on. In that moment, what you say next matters massively. In that moment, to them, you're the most important person in the room. And it is important that, like Joseph says here, it's not in me to give the answer in verse 16 of chapter 41, but God will give a favorable answer. It's not in me, brother and sister in Christ. It's not in you, except in the New Testament now, having the Holy Spirit who indwells us and all of God's revealed word in this closed canon of the 66 books of the Old Testament, New Testament. It is in you, it is with you to give an answer insofar as you're accurately using the word of God. And we're doing our best to accurately understand their situation, right? The answers lie in this right understanding of God's word when applied with faith. This is wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is not just random facts. I had one of my kids of my cousin when I was younger. He could mention every construction truck and tractor there was. Every single one. He had the knowledge. He couldn't start one, let alone go on to use one. But he had the knowledge of what they were. You see the difference? So Joseph gives a favorable answer, or a peaceful answer. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. There's going to be 7 years of abundance that are going to be followed by 7 years of unusual famine. This is not a normal famine. This is going to be an unusual famine for God's purposes. And God has determined that these events will quickly come to pass in the dreams and in the interpretation. And so Joseph gives Pharaoh wise counsel. But he goes beyond just giving the interpretation to providing some practical help and solutions for Pharaoh. And what's great about it is after he does this, after he gives this interpretation, I don't have these slides on the screen, but let me find it here. Yeah. So he says, let Pharaoh proceed and appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food in these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let him keep it. This food will be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through him. And then this proposal pleases him. And then Pharaoh says, well, can we find a man like this? And whom is the Spirit of God? I think I'm looking at him. I know the guy. Right? Nose goes. I got him. There's a dire situation, and Joseph clarifies what it is, and Joseph is the guy. Joseph's saying, Pharaoh, don't just hear this interpretation. Apply James 1:22. Obviously, he doesn't say that. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Yeah? Sometimes people want information about God, but they're not ready to submit to the Lord. Right? I often stand at the front of that line. And so at this point, he elevates Joseph. You know, Pharaoh says, I got it. There's no one as wise and discerning as you are, verse 40. You're going to be over my house, and my people will order themselves as you command. Only in regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Right. And then he's exalted. He's royalty. There's pomp and circumstance. There's fair people will do homage to him. They'll kiss the hand and bow down to him. And he's elevated to Egyptian loyalty, essentially. And he's given a wife. Now, it's important to note she's a foreign wife, but she's not a Canaanite wife. And that matters because God said to his people, do not marry a Canaanite. So she's a foreign wife, but she's not a Canaanite. And so even after his exaltation in Egypt, Joseph remains loyal to the Lord, right? Look with me at verses 51 and 52 and then verse 56. Joseph, now he's married and now he's got children, two sons. And he calls the name of his first son Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Child of God, it's only after God develops your character to the place where he is leading you for the purposes he is leading you there that you'll be able to look back and say, oh, because I had great joy and confident hope and expectation in my heart, God enabled me to persevere. And now looking back, I can see. And now the joy of what I have gone through is manifest almost to the degree that I just don't even remember the past. Sure, you remember it, but not with the same level of disdain or trepidation or agony or tears. And the second son he called Ephraim, which means God made me fruitful in my affliction. Right, jumping down a few verses, verse 56. So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses. He sold slaves to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. In other words, God's helped him move past his painful past. He's made him fruitful. And then Joseph implements the plan as a doer of what God's word was to him, a doer of the interpretation, a one who is owning the responsibility that the Lord brought him to. He begins to see, oh, this is why I got sold into pit number one. This is why I got brought to Potiphar's house. And this is why the Lord allowed Potiphar's wife to slander me and get me thrown into pit number two in prison. And this is why after I interpreted the cupbearer's dream, he forgot about me. The Lord made him forget. So that he could have me right here for this moment, for this time that we are going to get to see unfold in the weeks to come, friends. So food is stored up in abundance. The end of chapter verses 46 begin to tell us Joseph brings salvation to the people, not in a Jesus Christ salvation kind of way. But many people would have died if it were not for the plan that God had orchestrated, the plan that God had ordered in order to go before him, in order to go before his people to save them, to provide a place of refuge for his people. Now, that's still a couple chapters ahead in Genesis. But we've got to remember Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and those who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Friends, we've got to be trusting the Lord, persevering in faithfulness, knowing that he's actively working. Don't doubt it. He is actively working in our circumstances to carry out his plans for his people, and they are good. Let me give you five quick applications. We've already looked at some. We've already looked at some. Should we look to dreams for God to speak to us today? I mean, people still have dreams for many, many reasons. God has given us what we need to understand what we need to know in his word. We don't look to dreams for the answers to what God is calling us to in this life. Because God has given us what we need in the Word. Now, does that mean there's never a correspondence between a dream and between what happens? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But we don't lean in to trust interpretations of dreams in the same way that we lean into clinging to the Word of God. We got to cling to the Word of God. And we say, you know, I've had this dream. It's really interesting. Talk about it. Think about it. Go to the Lord. Pray about it. But be cautious to put too much stock in a dream. Wait on the Lord. It doesn't change what you need to be doing. Wait on the Lord. Follow His wisdom in His Word. And see how things begin to unfold. Show others that God's sufficient Word is laid out for us in His Word. You may need to show yourself that first. You may need to come to a point and say, do I really believe that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness in the Bible? Don't separate spiritual from the medical or spiritual from other aspects of situations, right? I mean, there's real true medical stuff, right? And there's overlap between them. So I'm not saying anything like that, but I am saying, does God's Word give you wisdom for how to handle medical health adversity? Absolutely it does. In every single way. Number three, wait patiently on the Lord. You're going to experience trials and delays, and He uses hardship to prepare you for future responsibility. So serve faithfully where He has you. Well, I don't want to serve here. I want to serve there. Well, then you're not ready to serve there. Until you're ready to serve with your whole heart in the place you're in, you're not ready for the greater role, the elevated role, the more public role, the more visible role. Right? We have conversations with people before they're on the platform singing on worship team. Why? It's just singing. No, it's not. We have harder conversations with elders and deacons and pastors. Why? Because there are people who proclaim the Word of God or who serve in an official capacity with the church. Say, well, I'll serve when I'm made a deacon. No, you won't. Now, we can't always tell that ahead of time. But the principle is serve faithfully where the Lord has you. Four, put your trust in God, not men. We are so quick. You just have to scroll Facebook for about 9 seconds to see how fast people are ready to trust what someone says. This is how you handle this situation. Oh, okay, I'll do it. But if we open up the Bible and we say, well, what God says in His perfect and sufficient Word is this. I don't know about that. How often are you ready to trust what somebody else says? A neighbor, a friend. It seems like it worked for them. But did it accomplish God's goals? That's the question to be asking. Lastly, imitate Joseph's godly wisdom. Just rapid fire. He avoids the immoral woman. He fears God. He doesn't fear man. He plans and he prepares for the future. He patiently endures and he trusts the Lord. He's not vengeful. He's tactful and he's sensible. And he exemplifies the characteristics of a wise ruler. There are many patterns here between the track of Joseph. You know, this elevated position and being brought down and then being elevated and then being brought down. That mirror the life of Jesus, elevated in His rightful place in eternity, from eternity past, never created, but given to us in the form of the Son of God, Jesus was. From elevated to condescending, He condescended for you and for me. And then He lived this life, and at times people would elevate Him and they would go, oh, wait, He's not going to give me the thing that I wanted for Him. So then they kick Him back down again. And up and down it goes until the ultimate condescension and He's crucified at Calvary. But as the one who says, I lay my life down. Nobody takes it from me. I lay my life down and I choose to take it up again. And God says, for this reason, He is elevated and He is positioned with me eternally at the right hand of the throne of heaven. Amen. We need to remember this so that as our life follows a similar, although different trajectory, we're reminded how much we need to lean into what Christ did so that we can walk with him knowing that he's experienced it all. And he and the people he's given us can walk with us through it. So as we come to the Lord's table, it's very practical for us, friends. If you are a follower of Jesus, which means that you're not trusting any good works to get yourself into heaven, you don't say the phrase, well, I try to be good, as it relates to salvation. We come to the Lord's table, we say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus for a wretch like me. Thank you for forgiving the penalty that I deserve to pay. It's what Matthew said when he opened us in our service this morning. I deserve hell. So does Pastor Matt. So do our elders. So do our deacons. So do our church members. Everyone in this room. We're here because we're striving for steadfastness. Not because we think we're all that. And we've got to live that way.